In these three verses, I want to show you a twofold command and a twofold contrast. A twofold command and a twofold contrast. If you take notes, I'll give them to you and you'll see it clear as day in just a few minutes. A twofold command, twofold contrast. Paul starts off, he says, "Finally, my brethren." Now, you would think that language there is that he's about to end this letter, but in chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren." Maybe he does like me sometimes, or maybe I do like him and say, "I'm about to close." And then 10 minutes later, say, "I'm about to close." I don't know. What I do know is he's not ending the letter right here, but he is transitioning from one inspired thought to another as he writes it down. We've went from the mind of Christ. We've looked at the examples of Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, and what it looks like to be a believer in the body of Christ, a good example, a biblical example that sets a high standard. And I believe that's for every believer in the body. And then you see the language finally, chapter 3, verse 1. He's transitioning, and he is coming to the crescendo of the text. And from there, he's going to leave the peak of this mountain and taper back down. And we'll make it there eventually. But he says this. In verse 1, it is so clear. He says, "Finally, my brethren," again, you see family language, but I'm not going to go there. We've been there. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord," period. Rejoice in the Lord. Just rejoice in the Lord. And then he's going to go into a whole different thought. "To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware, beware, beware." Three times he says beware. Rejoice in the Lord, period. Beware, beware, beware. I believe this is his twofold command right here. And if he's given a twofold command, that means that we can carry these out simultaneously. We can both rejoice in the Lord and beware. Not only can we both rejoice in the Lord and beware, Paul is saying in his apostolic authority under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost that we should rejoice in the Lord and beware all at the same time. And I want to say this, church. What the church needs to be doing right now, we need to be carrying out these two commands. We need to be rejoicing in the Lord, but we also need to beware. Amen? Both at the same time, at the same time. And I'll say this, when you look at church, again, lost people are going to act like lost people, but the church should not. The church shouldn't. We should be rejoicing in the Lord. And we should be loud. I'm hearing a lot of loud stuff all in this nation. All over, I hear a lot of loud voices. But you know what? We need to be hearing the voice of the bride of Christ rejoicing in her groom, in her Lord. We need to hear that. We need to be that. There needs to be some rejoicing going on. Hey, I'm hearing a lot of bad stuff, but what I need to be hearing is the bride of Christ rejoicing. There needs to be some rejoicing in the Lord. And I would say this, if the church is quiet, if we can't hear her rejoicing, that means she ain't rejoicing like she should be, I would think. But I also see things happening in the church. It seems like some churches compromise some things. So that lets me know if I can't hear the church, not that I'm the standard, but if some of y'all can agree with me, if we can't hear her rejoicing loudly, and we're seeing some compromise in the church, that must mean she's not being aware and she's not rejoicing in the Lord like she ought to be. I think this is so fitting for Paul to say, "Rejoice in the Lord and beware." He knows where we stand. This is so God-ordained and inspired. It is so relevant to our spirits and to who we are right now in this place on this Wednesday evening. God knows we need to hear this, to rejoice in the Lord and beware. Amen. So the two commands, rejoice in the Lord and beware. They don't look nothing alike, but we need to be doing them. Watch this, rejoice in the Lord. Greek word is kario, kario. And it comes from two root words. One would just be kero, which means to lean toward. The other one is charis, which is grace. Now, don't overlook these words. Rejoice in the Lord. It didn't say rejoice in Jesus, even though it's referring to Jesus. Number one, I need you to see this. It's saying rejoice. And to understand this word, we got to understand it looks something like leaning towards God, and it's coming from grace. I'd say this to you. Those who's really tasted and been defined and changed by the gift of grace knows what rejoicing is. And if you've never tasted grace and been transformed by grace, saved by grace, then I would say this, it's probably impossible for you to rejoice. You can't rejoice if you don't know grace. You can't rejoice if you've not been changed by grace, because the very word rejoice comes from the word grace. See, it don't mean celebrate, and it don't mean be happy. It is something that manifests, it explodes from grace in me. The result of grace in me causes rejoicing. I would say this, you tap into the grace of God, and you look at what the grace of God does for you. You look at what it forms in you. You look at how it impacts you. And that's where rejoicing comes from. I don't know about you, but I was saved by grace. Now, I wouldn't say by nothing. I would say by grace through faith and nothing more. It's the grace of God, man. It's the grace of God, baby, that I'm born again. It's the grace of God that I am where I am and I am who I am. And anything apart from that would be no good. If you love me now, it's just because of His grace. You probably wouldn't had I not had it. Rejoicing comes from grace. The impact of grace in my life is where rejoicing comes from. But not only that, look at this. Rejoice in the Lord. Curio. Curios. Lord. It means to be a Lord. This is why I said it. Don't just say rejoice in Jesus. Because if we say that, we're going to miss something that God is trying to say. This word Lord is a title. It's not a name, it's a title. Jesus is His name. Lord of Lords is His title. Jesus is His name. Christos, the Messiah, the Christ, that's His title. He has many titles. His name, Yeshua. Look at this. It is a reference pointing to His title. If you are a lord over something, that means you own it. A lord is an owner. Is an owner. In other words, a lord has full rights, full ownership. Now, I want you to put this together, because I feel like this is one reason why the church sometimes lacks in rejoicing. Because it's all put together this way. If it's birthed from grace, we understand something about grace is best experienced when we are under the full ownership of Jesus. That's what it's saying. When Jesus has all of me, He's already purchased me by His blood. And when He has full ownership, when that is taking place inside of me, when I've given Him all my rights, do you hear this? I think what the church needs to do is give up all our rights to Jesus. And that sounds like a sacrifice. It sounds like something that we're going to have to let go of. But I want you to understand, rejoicing coming from grace is best experienced when we give up all our rights to Jesus. When He has every bit of me, full ownership of me, and I have yielded up all my rights to Jesus, the one who died for me, that is where rejoicing explodes from grace inside of me. So if I'm trying to rejoice in the Lord, but I'm not giving up all rights to Him, then we got a problem. There's a hiccup in my rejoicing. Because He says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Master. Rejoice in the one that owns you, that has full rights to you. Do you see this? I'm saying that if you want to live the life that is evident in rejoicing, that manifests in rejoicing, it's going to come from the grace of God, and it's going to come from the relationship with Jesus in which you've given up all rights to Him. Am I the only one that's heard Holy Spirit inside of me saying, you got to give all, Stanton. You got to give all, Stanton. God wants you to give it all, not 90%. Am I the only one that's wrestled that battle in my life? I give up 90, but I want to hold on to 10. I give up 95, but I want to hold on to 5. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Has anybody ever sit there and been doing pretty good? Have everybody else fooled, but you hear the Lord say inside of you, there's a little bit you've not given to me. There's a little bit that you're not letting go. I want all of you. I want all rights. I want the full rights. I'm your owner, and I want it all. I paid for it all, so give me all. Ain't that the way it works? If you paid for all, shouldn't you get all? I have heard God whisper in me, I want all, I want all, I want all. And I want to say this, and I want to testify, the greatest rejoicing I've ever experienced by His grace is when I have given up all to Him. Rejoice in the Lord. No, we can't read by this too fast, or we're going to lose some fundamental essential truths in the text. Rejoice in the Lord, in the Master. He is Lord over all. That means He owns it all. His authority is working in all. Right? And that's what He wants for you and I. I would say if rejoicing has been hard in your life, it ain't because He run out of grace. He didn't run out of grace. If you can't rejoice in Him, and if you're trying to fake it on Sunday, it ain't because He run out of grace or He ain't giving you no more grace. It's because He bought you, but you ain't letting Him have all. I don't preach on it. My God, He said, I want all. I want all. I'm the owner. Command one, rejoice in the Lord. In the relationship. In the relationship. In lordship. Lordship. You've heard me say it a million times. Everybody wants a Savior. Nobody wants a Lord. I want the salvation package, but I don't want to have to enter into the relationship with the Lord. I don't have to give up my rights. But don't you understand, giving up your rights is where your greatest rejoicing will always be seen, when you give them up to Jesus. Is that clear? Because if I don't move on, we'll never finish these three verses. So on one hand, the twofold commandment is rejoice in the Lord. I hope God, you somehow allowed me to say this in such a way, God, and you've stamped this truth in our hearts that every time we hear rejoice in the Lord, we're going to go straight to the principle of full rights and ownership, and that's where the greatest rejoicing is. And beware, Greek word blepo. It just means what it means, to be lookout, on the lookout for, to discern. And then He gives a list. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. And this is a word for the church that I've got to rejoice in Him, in the lordship of Him, by grace rejoice, but I have also got to beware, and I've got to keep a lookout. I've got to be on guard and make sure stuff don't come in that don't need to come in, and it'll come in many times through people. We got to beware. We need to beware. You can't beware if all you do is get real spiritual one day a week on Sunday, or 2 days a week on Sunday and Wednesday, and do Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday like the world, and totally step out of your spiritual being and do the carnal living, just go through routine, ordinary, worldly life. It's something we got to do all the time. We got to beware. We got to be careful. We got to be on the lookout. We got to. Because if a wolf comes in sheep's clothing and you only see through your peripheral vision because you focused on something else, that wolf in sheep's clothing is going to look like a sheep every time. But if you're looking at it every time, you can tell the difference in a sheep and a wolf in sheep's clothing. You got to look. We got to beware. We got to beware. Let me say this up front. I was on it, man. I was reading. I'm like, I hear you, God. I hear you, God. I hear you. I'm going to rejoice in the one that owns me. By your grace, I'm going to rejoice. And I'm going to beware, and I'm going to look out for them. And you know what I found out when I got finished with these three verses? Instead of looking out for them, I started saying, well, I need to look out for them and watch out for myself too. And that's crazy because he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. And by the time I get to verse 3, I've included myself that I got to kind of watch out for. Now, I'm going to explain that to help you better understand. And so from the two commands, rejoice and beware, let's go into two contrasts, a twofold contrast. Notice this, beware of dogs, evil workers, and concision. Dogs, evil workers, concision. Verse 2. Verse 3 says this, though. We worship God in spirit, we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Three on this side, three on that side, and he's about to contrast. Let me show you. Now, we have to try to understand what the Bible is saying here, right? Ain't that what homiletics is? Hermeneutically, we go to the text through the help of the Holy Spirit, and we study and we try to understand what the Bible is saying. We never make it what we want it to say. We take it for what it says. So, let me start with this. Who is he talking about when he says dogs, evil workers, and the concision? Who is he? I want to present it. He's talking about a specific group. And I want to tell you who this group is. I'm going to show you, okay? And first of all, let's go back to verse 1. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. So who he's saying beware of, he's done told them once before they need to watch out for them. This is not the first time they're hearing it. And he said, look, it don't bother me to tell you over and over to watch out. Because I know it's good for you for me to stay on you to tell you to watch out. So he's told them before. They got a history with him saying, watch out for this. You got to rejoice in the Lord, but there's something you need to be watching out for. Dogs, evil workers, the concision. Now, they're all the same, but who is it? Let me make this clear. I think we need to start with the last word, the concision. The Greek word, it translates to mutilate, right? Does anybody's Bible say anything other than concision? That's probably a different translation. Oh, yours says mutilators of the flesh. Okay. Let me just go ahead and answer it, okay? He's talking about the Judaizers. He's talking about the Judaizers. And the reason why I said I got to not only watch out for them, but I got to watch out for me, because if I ain't careful, my flesh man wants to turn right into a Judaizer. Maybe not literally, but metaphorically. And I'll explain this. Hang with me. Look at Acts 15:1. I think Miss Brandy has it. Acts 15:1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Paul run into a problem because they would go to Gentiles. Peter went, then Paul went. They would go to Gentiles. They would preach the gospel. They had preached Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the God-man, the incarnate God, put on flesh and dwelt among us, born of a virgin, blameless, without blemish, perfect and holy and righteous in every way. Took upon him the sins of all men. Not only did he carry them, he became them. And he went to Calvary, where the Bible says, cursed is every man that hangs on the tree. And he became cursed for all of the cursed humanity. And the Father reached back his hand and poured out his wrath on the Son of God, who did nothing wrong. And there he died terribly, physically, spiritually. Tasted the wrath of God. He was put in a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, he arose. He resurrected from the dead. And if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will believe in him, if you will believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ and confess him as the resurrected Lord, you will be saved. Whosoever calls upon him shall be saved. That's the gospel. And they fell, and they wept, and they got born again. And then here come the Judaizers right behind him. No, 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 no. You ain't saved. Who told you were saved? You ain't saved. Are you circumcised? You got to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. That's what the Judaizers said. You ain't nothing but a Gentile. Listen, nothing but a Gentile, and you can't know Yahweh. You can't be a Christian until you first become a Jew. You got to be circumcised. Have you not read the law? Have you not read the Pentateuch? Have you not read the first 5 books of the Bible? You can't be saved unless you're circumcised. Paul's about to get ugly. Paul ain't playing around. He's upset over this. So this is what he says. You need to beware of the mutilators. Oh, he ain't playing. He is directly, vehemently dealing with this. It's a parody. This language, mutilators, is nothing more than a parody. Leviticus 19:28, Leviticus 21:5, Deuteronomy 14:1. I think I gave you that one. You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. Listen. He says this. When you're saying that you've got to cut yourself, when you've got to circumcise yourself to be saved, this act of circumcision, he says to the Judaizers, all you're doing is self-mutilating. When you're doing it for the cause that you'll be in the family of God, a child of God, all you're doing, you ain't nothing. You ain't preaching nothing. You're preaching mutilation. You ain't saying nothing. You're preaching mutilation. It's crazy what you're saying. Go cut yourself. He ain't playing with them. The mutilators. That's what he says. He says, oh, the mutilators. Now, the ones that's coming telling you that you got to be circumcised and be a Jew first. Oh, the mutilators. Yeah, you need to watch out for them. You need to watch out for them. What they preach is crazy. It's ridiculous. You need to watch out for them, Paul says. Watch this. He says, the mutilators, he said, I'll take one further than that. They ain't nothing but a bunch of dogs. Now, I think there's 2 things going on here. On one hand, he's saying, I'm coming in and preaching the gospel. And probably during this time, contextually, they was probably in some of the places he would go, and in some of the cities, you'd probably see lots of stray. They didn't go to Dollar General and buy dog food, don't you know? He probably had a lot of skinny stray dogs that was running in and getting every scrap they could and barking and yapping and stealing everything they can. Walk. They're probably so hungry that if you had food, they'd try to take it out. He's saying this, I'm coming in. He said, they're like a bunch of dogs that run around barking and crying about what I'm preaching about the gospel. And they're barking loud and they're trying to steal people after I preach. They come and trying, it's like a starving dog. On one hand, he probably paints that image, but I want to show you something else even more. Miss Brandy, you got Matthew 15:21? Let's read this together. Jesus went thence and departed in the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Got the next verse? And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she, worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Watch this now. But he answered, and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Jews called Gentiles dogs. An old uncircumcised pagan Gentile, they called them dogs. That was their language. Jews would look at the Gentiles who did not know Yahweh and call them old dogs. That was their language. What's Paul doing? Oh, you're the dog. Y'all Judaizers, y'all calling them dog. Y'all the dog, y'all don't know him. Y'all saying them Gentiles ain't nothing but dogs. They don't know Yahweh. He said, y'all teaching this mutilation teaching. He said, y'all don't know him. Y'all don't know God. He's hammering them. He ain't playing with them. He's calling that. Do you understand what he's doing? He is rebuking Judaism, and it ain't pretty. You got to cut some skin off. God ain't going to have nothing to do with you. God ain't going to bless you and hear you unless you cut some skin off. That just sounds like crazy mutilation to me. And then you're looking at the Gentiles calling them dogs. He said, you're the dogs. You don't know him. Watch out for them, church. They act like they know God, but they don't know him. They'll tell you they know God, but they don't know him. They're crazy. Living in days where people tell you that they know God and a lot of them don't know him. They saying crazy stuff. They doing crazy stuff. They preaching crazy stuff. Listen, it's crazy. It's ridiculous. It's stupid. And they claiming to know him and they don't know him. And it's people, because they bark loud enough, they'll follow. And you better be careful. You better be careful. And then he says, you workers of evil. Workers of evil. Why does he call him a worker of evil? Play on words here. Worker of evil. What does Paul teach? We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And he's calling them evil workers. Why? Because they are working. They believe salvation is attained through working. I heard a story. Some of you might have heard it before. A girl comes in and debates her pastor and says, look, I believe you get to heaven. It's like being in a boat, a rowboat. Grace is the left oar. Works is the right oar. And if you only got one, you're just going to go in circles. Pastors, that's a great analogy, but nobody gets to heaven in a boat. He said, it ain't works. It ain't works. It's all grace. It's all the gospel. It's faith in him by the grace of God. Now, James does say, if you've got the real thing, there'll be works that follow. That's how you'll know it's the real thing, because it's followed by works. But works don't get you there. He says, you evil worker. He said, they're evil workers because this is what they believe, that if they work right, if they do the right things, their relationship with God will be right. And they're telling you that you got to do the right things to know him. And he says, they're evil workers because they are putting all their stock in their relationship with God. They're investing it all into the works of the flesh. If I can carry it out through the works of my flesh, they're teaching something. They're carrying out something through the works of their flesh that would attain relationship with God. And so he's saying they're workers of the flesh, evil workers. Genesis 6:12. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Have you ever read that? All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And yet they're trying to operate through the flesh. It's a corrupt way. It's evil. It's evil from right there. Right there is deemed evil. It corrupts the way of God. Working through your flesh corrupts the way of God. Now look at John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words I speak are spirit, they are life. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. Your flesh profiteth nothing. Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Paul says they evil workers because they're working through the flesh, and nothing but evil ever comes from the flesh. The flesh only produces evil. That's why they're workers of evil, because they're working through the flesh. That's the contrast. Now let's flip it over, staying right there with flesh. Paul says, but we have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. The word confidence is pitho. That comes from the word pistis or pisteo. And what word is that? John 3:16. God so loved the world, gives only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth, pisteo. The word faith, pistis, pisteo. This word confidence, pitho, comes from the word of believe and trust. He says, but we don't trust our flesh. We don't believe that nothing good comes from this flesh. We are utterly hopeless apart from Jesus Christ, apart from His Word, and apart from the Holy Spirit. We are hopeless. Nothing good can come from me if it ain't Him in me, if it ain't the Word of God working and the Spirit of God working. If it comes from the flesh, it is no good. He says, we take no confidence in this flesh. We don't trust it. We don't believe in it. I learned the hard way. You can't trust your flesh. Ain't you learned? You can't trust yourself. Don't you know that? Look, I understand we whine because we can't trust people, but get real. You can't even trust you unless you're walking in the Spirit. How many times you got mad at you because you did what you said you wouldn't do, and you did what you never wanted to do? You betrayed your own self. That is your flesh. How many times did this flesh say, oh, get that, that'll be good. Do that, that'll be good. And as soon as you do it, it may be good for a minute, but does nothing but bring bad in your life. And then you turn around and do it again. Trust the flesh. He says, but we have no confidence in the flesh. Now, let me say this. The word comes from pisteo, which is believe or trust, but I want you to understand that pitho is not entirely the same. It takes it a step further. It says this. Not only do I not believe or trust, pitho or confidence literally translate persuade. So what is he saying? Not only do I not trust in my flesh, he said, I'm no longer persuaded by my flesh. How many times has your flesh persuaded you? Your carnal man persuaded you. Pretty persuasive, huh? I ain't never had peer pressure that was as strong as the persuasion of my own flesh. So the contrast goes. From they operate through their flesh. They operate through their flesh. And we are not persuaded by our flesh, and we don't trust our flesh. There's the big difference. And that's where I begin to see that I'm looking out for Judaizers, and somewhere by the time I get to verse 3, now I'm kind of looking out for my own self. Because I know what it's like to step back in the flesh and trust it and be persuaded by my fleshly desires. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. He says, no confidence in the flesh. Why? Why does he say that we are not persuaded by the... Oh, this is good. Why can Paul say that we, the church, are not persuaded by the flesh and we don't trust in it? I believe it's because he says this in verse 3. We are the circumcision. Deuteronomy 10:16. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Jeremiah 4:4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench because of the evil of your doings. Your flesh is evil. Your flesh is evil, and you need to cut it off. That's Old Testament too. Now, Colossians 2:11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He says, they over here preaching circumcision and they're operating through their flesh. He said, but I ain't persuaded by none of that, and I don't trust in none of that. I see right through it because my flesh was severed by the grace of God and the power of God. My heart was circumcised. I was circumcised by Christ. And I have put off the flesh. And once you cut the flesh off, once you cut off your flesh, man, it don't have persuasive power any longer. Somebody say amen. Somebody in church needs to hear that if you will just let Jesus sever away that flesh, then it won't be so persuasive anymore. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. So we ain't persuaded by the flesh. I don't trust in it, and I don't believe in my flesh because Jesus circumcised my heart, and he's cut away the flesh. He's cut off the old man, which is the flesh man. You can't cut him off. He has to. Oh. Watch how this unfolds. So I have no confidence in the flesh because I am the circumcised. And because of that, I rejoice in Christ. Look at verse 3. I rejoice in Christ. I rejoice in Christ. I love it when it's so amazing to me, the scriptures. Let me go back up to verse 1. Finally, my brethren, what's it say? Rejoice. Kairo. Kairo. Verse 1, rejoice, Kairo. Now verse 3, he says this, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. That is not Kairo. Different word. It just comes out in the King James as rejoice. Different word. It's kaka'amahi. And that means to brag. Loudly. It means to boast. You see what he's saying? He's saying, not a different word than verse 1. He's saying, I don't trust in the flesh. I ain't persuaded by it. Jesus cut the old man off. He did something in me that I tried to do all my life. Huh? We're saved not of works, lest any man should boast. Lest any man should boast. He said, Jesus did something in me that I've been trying to do my whole life. He said, I'm bragging loudly about it. I got to boast in Jesus. Stetton has tried this all his life. I did everything I know to do to get better. I did everything I know to do to do better. I did everything I know to do to say no to my carnal man. I did everything I know to do to be good and to try to live right and try to please the Lord. And you know what I found? I couldn't do it. I never could. I couldn't please him. I couldn't do right. I couldn't do it until Jesus began to cut away my carnal man, and I boast in him because he did something on March 4th, 1990. He did something like that that I couldn't do. And I boast in him. They over here boasting and cutting away the flesh. I'm boasting in the one that cut away the real flesh. That's what Paul says. I'm boasting in him. I'm bragging loudly about him. And he said, I worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship him in spirit. We're the ones that worship in spirit. John 4. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Next verse. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But he goes on to say, But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers, we're talking about Samaritans worshiping and Jew worshiping this mountain and that worship. He said, Y'all don't even know about it. He said, But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers, the true ones. The world has never seen worshipers like these true ones that are coming. Because they worship in spirit. And in the context of Philippians 3, what is Paul saying about worshiping in spirit? I need you to get this. You will never fully worship in spirit until you let Jesus circumcise your flesh man, cut him away. If you hold on to that carnal man, you will never worship him in spirit. He's got to cut that away to liberate you to worship in spirit. So the next time you criticize somebody worshiping, you better be careful, because it just might be that you're trying to worship with your flesh man still on, and they ain't got it, and that's why you can't relate, and that's why you don't understand, because they worshiping in a whole different type of freedom than what you know right now, because you dragging around this man of the flesh that is so attached to you. So he says, we ain't like them. We worship him in spirit. They worship him in the flesh. This flesh man has been cut away. And because of that profound experience, we boast in him, because we are fully aware of the power of Christ in our lives. And we boast in him, and we worship in spirit, because the flesh man is, we are the circumcised, and you watch out for them. You watch out for them. Don't let them creep in, because if you listen to what they say, you might begin to operate in the flesh. If you listen to what they say, they're going to pull you away from operating in the spirit and having the work of Christ take place in your life and continue to work in you. You've got to watch out. Because they speak the language of the flesh. And that's the language of dogs. I've never met a Judaizer that I know of, really. Never had to worry about a Judaizer. But I've had to worry about my flesh. I didn't need a Judaizer to tell me. My flesh knows what it wants to do. It's got to be cut away. Got to be. Paul says that's the difference. You don't listen to them. That's the difference between us and them. So beware. You got to watch out. I'm not telling you to watch out for Judaizers, even though he's telling them that. I'm telling you to watch out for your flesh. I'm just going to take it right to there. You need to beware. This is what the command is. And it works together. This is how it can work simultaneously. This is how you can multitask with the Lord, from rejoicing in the Lordship and beware. Because I want you to understand, they are very closely related. They're married together, if you will. Because if I'm going to walk in the Lordship, Him having full rights of me, full rights, even on Sunday during worship time, letting God have full rights over you during worship, even on Monday, letting Him have full rights over you, okay? If I'm going to do that, then the flesh has to be cut away. It's got to be cut away. Now, if I'm going to experience true rejoicing, it's going to be by grace in the Lordship of Christ, and that takes place by the cutting away of this flesh that will always pull me away from Him. It always wants to hold 10% and give Him 90. Do you see how all this comes together? Does that make sense? I said, I prayed before that if God don't help me, we're going to all leave scratching our heads. So, three bewares. Watch out for your dog flesh. And you give up all rights by His grace. You'll find yourself with an overflow of rejoicing. Does that make sense? Miss Brandy, could you play a little song? God, you say, humble yourself. Humble ourselves before you. Humble ourselves before the mighty hand of the Lord. Humble ourselves before Him, and He will raise us up. He will exalt us. I don't know, sometimes I feel like He's just lifting us. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You have these moments in God where He's faithful to His promise that if we humble ourselves, He will raise us. He will exalt us. Thank you, Lord. You're faithful. You're doing a mighty work in us, God. You're doing a mighty work in us. We recognize it. Father, I thank you for those that are here tonight. Lord, I pray that you bless them. God, bless them. Meet every need they have. Physically, mentally, financially, spiritually, God, meet our needs, God. Meet our needs. Lord, I'm the man, Lord, that you've placed here for this hour, and I have no doubt about that. God, and you've set before me to be an under-shepherd. God, in the authority of the righteousness of Christ that is in me, secondarily, in the authority of the office that you've ordained as pastor, in that, I ask you to bless your people. God, I know I'm asking what you want me to ask. I know I am. Lord, you said we have not many times because we ask amiss. We either ain't believing or we asking out of the will. God, I know this tonight. I'm asking in the will. Work mightily in your people. Work in them. Bless them. Meet their needs. Father, I pray we'd just love you and we'd worship you. We would stretch towards you. Lord, I pray, God, our tune for the rest of this week, Lord, it would be more boasting in you than what it was. We'd be loud about it. We would boast in you. We thank you, God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. I love you. You're dismissed.